days about Cain and Abel. We find that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bare a son, and she called his name Cain. And she said, I have received a man from the Lord. Now this woman, Eve, she thought when she gave birth to this son, that this Cain would be the bruiser of the head of the serpent. The commentary says that it is translated into Hebrew, I have received a man, Jehovah, from the Lord. Eve then thought that this son was the promised seed that God had promised unto them in paradise. How sad it was that she was so deceived in the birth of this young man. And she went forth and she bared another son and she called his name Abel. She had then two sons. Some of the commentaries say that they were twins. I can't see it in it, but it may be so. But she had then two man-child from God. Now, these were the first two persons that were born in this world. And we find that they grew up, for there must have been quite a period of time in between. The next verse, we find that Abel, he was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain, he was a tiller of the ground. This then proves to us that what God had spoken unto Adam was being fulfilled even in his seed, that in the sweat of their brow they would labor on the earth, and that out of the earth they likewise would be fed and would be nourished by the fruits thereof. These two men then had an occupation. They were men that had to go forth to labor. And we find that they were also religiously instructed. You may be sure that Adam and Eve taught these two young boys what God had promised in paradise. This is a lesson for you and I. If we have children, how necessary to teach our children the way of salvation as it is in Christ Jesus. Adam and Eve instructed their two sons therein. For proof thereof, we find them coming together to offer up an offering unto God. Cain came with the fruits of the ground, and Abel he came with the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. They then were instructed by their parents to offer up sacrifices unto God. This, under the Old Testament dispensation, was spread continuously from Adam and Eve, even right down to when Christ himself came into this world and revealed himself to be the true sacrifice and the true offering for the sins of his people. These two men then, they, according to the commentary, they brought their offerings unto Adam, their father. He was like the priest of the house, and he offered up unto God what his two sons brought unto him. And now we read God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain he had no respect. This teaches us an important lesson. We all are worshipers as we come up and meet in the house of God. We all come to offer up unto God what we have been taught from our youth and what we have been taught in the course of our lifetime, if we have been spiritually taught, then we come to offer up what? Prayer. We come to offer up that we are sinners and that we need to be saved. This is what Abel, this son who came with the firstlings of the flock, did. He came, and as Paul teaches us in Hebrews, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because he came by faith. We see Abel then leading one of his flock. It had to be a clean beast. It had to be without blemish. And he brought that unto his father to offer up unto God. He laid his hand upon this sacrifice, and he believed that this sacrifice was a type of the seed that would come forth from the woman and which would bruise the head of the serpent. He laid his hand by faith upon this sacrifice, confessing his sins and believing that his sins deserved death. And he prayed that God would accept the life of this innocent animal that he brought unto God, that he would accept that as an atonement, looking through the animal to Christ Jesus. This then was an acceptable offering which God had respect to. Cain, he was a wicked man. He had no faith. He had no love to God in his heart. And he came with his offering likewise and was not received by God. Another truth we have here, and that is the sovereignty of God. That God has respect unto his own work which he begins in the sinner's heart. That God has his chosen people, and we see that in these two sons already. The one was of the seed of the woman, the other one was of the seed of the serpent. God had respect unto Abel, not because he was any better than Cain, no, but because God had begun a work of grace in his heart. When did this commence, you would say? Oh, when Adam and Eve spoke to their sons about this wonderful promise that God had given them, that the seed of the woman would come in time and bruise the head of the serpent. It was the glorious gospel for Abel. It was taken by the Spirit of God and brought home unto Abel's heart. And Abel received this in faith, and he believed what God spake would come to pass. Oh, it was the message of glad tidings for Abel. But Cain, he did not receive this message as Abel did. And now it seems that when they offered these sacrifices, God revealed with a sign that he accepted Abel's offering. According to the commentary again, it says that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice that Abel presented unto God. And when Cain saw this, Cain became wroth. He became angry, it says, and his countenance fell. He then did not become jealous. He did not look at Abel and say inwardly, "Oh, I wish that I was in your place. Oh, how I wish that God would accept what I have brought unto him." No. He became angry. He became wroth. He became enraged. He became jealous. He flew up inwardly. Against who? Against his brother and against God. This son then came. He was a wicked person. And my hearers, this son Cain, he concealed this anger and this enmity that he had within him against his brother Abel. He did it very deceivingly. He appeared unto his brother as if he loved his brother. He talked with him and he acted with him as if he was the only one that he loved. And inwardly, he was designing, he was planning, he was proposing to kill this young man, Abel. He did it then very deceitfully. And we find that when they were in the field together, then suddenly this pent-up emotion, this passion, this rage, this anger burst forth out of Cain. And he slew his brother Abel. Horrible deed. Awful thing. To kill the only brother he had. The one he should have loved. The one he should have respected. The one he should have went to and asked if he wouldn't pray for him that he would be accepted. Instead, he arose and he slew him in his passion. Oh, how we see sin then. Revealing its destroying power already in this, what Cain did unto his brother. And we find that God came unto Cain. And he said unto Cain, where is thy brother Abel? And Cain answered and said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain then was arraigned at the bar of God. God called him to accounts. And how did he act before God? He lied to God. He said he didn't know where his brother was. And then he said insolently, am I my brother's keeper? As if to say, well, you know where he is. Why didn't you keep me from killing him? Am I my brother's keeper? All my hearers, there wasn't one sign of repentance in this man Cain. He had no sorrow whatsoever that he had killed his brother. It did not grieve him to the heart, no. See him then at the bar of God, being judged by God likewise. Oh, my hearers, what a horrible deed did this Cain commit. And how awful did he act even after he had done it. And my hearers, where this Cain should have loved, should have protected, and should have done everything for his brother, instead he had killed him. And then he was insolent enough to say, am I my brother's keeper? We all probably, some don't, have brothers and sisters. And those of us that have them, I would bring this little word to you. Am I my brother's keeper? God brought it to me, I think, this week, and gave me a little light in this subject. I was meditating on them very words and thinking when we were children, when we played together, if we had brothers and sisters, and any brother and sister was hit by someone that was a stranger to us, we would immediately run to their aid. We would defend them if we could. We would fight for our brother or sister, wouldn't you? Didn't you maybe once upon a time? And now as you have grown older, you've got married, you still have your brothers and sisters, I hope, and they're married. And now as you have grown older, you have become more and more loose from your brothers and sisters according to the flesh. And now suppose one of them gets into trouble, gets into poverty, has sickness, has things that they could not help come upon them. And they are in need of aid. Do we run to them immediately to help them out? How is it with you? You talk things over probably together home, and you say, well, they shouldn't have done this. They shouldn't have bought that. They shouldn't have spent their money this way. Why should we help them when they live the way they do? You say that? Then you're saying, am I my brother's keeper? My hearers, if we had any love for our brothers or for our sisters, and they were in need, and they were in trouble, and regardless of what they had done or how they had lived, love would overcome all these obstacles. Am I talking contrary to the word of God? No. Just read 1 Corinthians 13 and see how wonderful love is. Love thinketh no evil. Love revealeth nothing but kindness. Love overcometh all things. And my hearers, it is because there is such a lack of love that there is such a lack of helping each other out when in times of distress and in times of need. Oh, that we all who have brothers and sisters still living and may be given a little of that wonderful love. Have you ever stopped to think about the wonderful love of God? The tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. Oh, love, the love of God, my hearers, if you ever have experienced it, you have been filled with amazement and wonder that over all your sins and all your shortcomings and all what you have done in your life, God has come over it all, and he has visited you and give you to believe that he has a favor towards you. If we had a little of this love and exercise, my hearers, how different we would be amongst each other, how we would love each other, how we would be united together in love and ready to help each other any time another was in distress. God spake unto Cain when he said, am I my brother's keeper? God said unto him, the blood of thy brother's life crieth unto me from the ground. He had shed his brother's blood, and that blood was crying unto God from the ground. And because thou hast done this thing, God said unto him, cursed art thou from off the earth. From now on it'll bring forth nothing unto thee but thorns and briars. It will not yield the fruit that it would have yielded unto you had you not committed this deed. And thou shalt be banished from my presence, and thou shalt be a fugitive and a vagabond upon the earth. Oh, my hearers, horrible, horrible curse placed upon Cain. I think some of my hearers are thinking, well, why didn't God kill him? You know, God isn't one that immediately brings vengeance down at times. God doesn't have to destroy a person that has committed a murder. He can make that person a terror to himself. And you know many persons that have committed murders, they have had an awful life here upon earth. Their conscience has went open. That deed that they have committed has haunted them all their life long. And sometimes God swiftly brings them to destruction. Sometimes he brings the crime that they have committed down upon their posterity. It is for the sins of their parents sometimes that children are even visited according to God's word. And we find even in the Bible, David, a man after God's own heart, he likewise had committed a murder. He had sent Urijah to the forefront of the battle so that he would be slain. And God had said unto him that the sword would not depart from his house. See it. Read his life. Read the history of his family, my hearers. See how God came and visited for David's sin. And so likewise, even to this day, people that commit a crime like murder, they may be even pardoned in the court of justice and still be guilty. And God will visit such a person, and that person's life, it will be noticeable upon his countenance, upon his features, that he has committed a horrible crime in his lifetime. And my hearers, God spake this curse out unto Cain. And Cain, when he heard this, he was insolent enough to return to God and say, my punishment is more than I can bear. Thou hast driven me from the face of the earth, and from thy presence I have been driven away, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond upon the earth, and anyone that seeth me will slay me. My hearers, wouldn't God have been just if he had cut him off? His punishment was greater than he could bear, he says. His punishment wasn't sufficient, according to my and your calculations, but his punishment was great, oh yes. And God spake again and said, that anyone that would slay Cain, he, God would avenge him sevenfold for that. And he put a mark upon Cain, so that anyone seeing him would not slay him. God then, not in mercy, but in judgment, put a mark upon Cain. You might think, well, that was a mercy on the part of God, or that he put a mark on him so that nobody else would slay him. No. It was in judgment that God did this. This crime which Cain committed would haunt him the rest of his life. His conscience would go open and God would see to it. And he always would have that on his mind, and always be aware of it, that he had killed his brother. And God put such a mark on him that anybody looking at him could see right away. They didn't have to slay him, but God had put a mark on him that he was such a criminal and that he had slain his own brother. God then, my hearers, visited Cain with a little hell here upon earth. Oh, my hearers, I don't know if your conscience has ever gone open. You know, if you have done something wrong, and God brings it home to you, and he opens your conscience, you can't have any rest. You can't have any rest until you return to the person that you have done something wrong to, and ask for forgiveness. And then conscience comes to peace. My hearers, this what Cain had, he could not do. God had set this mark upon him, and this voice spake to him the rest of his life long. We have been dwelling upon Cain and Abel, two sons of Adam and Eve, two boys. The one was accepted and the other was rejected. This teaches us, my hearers, as we assemble to worship, that God is looking down upon us. God knows how we assemble together. God knows what's going on in our hearts. He knew what was going on in the heart of Abel. He knew that Abel felt himself to be a sinner. And Abel, by faith, brought this sacrifice to God. Looking by faith at this sacrifice, believing that as the blood of this animal was shed, so in due time, the seed of the woman would come forth and shed his blood for the remission of his sins. This, my hearers, is the only acceptable sacrifice that God has given his dear son, Jesus. And as you have come up this day to worship God, have you come pleading upon this sacrifice? Have you been given a little faith to believe that Jesus came into this world for sinners, and that you are a sinner, and that you have in your feeble way attempted to lay the hand of faith upon this sacrifice? How few there are that come up in this way. How rare it is to have faith in exercise and to be given to believe that Christ is the true and only sacrifice for our sins. My hearers, when this took place with Abel, I said, the commentary says, a sign was given. The fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. It was well known then unto Cain that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his was rejected. Now we are all here together. No fire comes down to reveal who is accepted and who is rejected. But God has given us signs to go by, whereby you may examine yourselves whether God has ever accepted your feeble sacrifice as you come up to his house. And I would bring a few of these signs before you, my hearers. And what are they? Has God ever given unto you to feel that you are the chiefest, the greatest of sinners? Has he ever brought you in secret on your knees? And has he ever given you to pour out the truth of yourself before him? That he gave you so to explain your case, your condition, that you were a marvel to yourself. That you could tell God in such a simple and a childlike way what a creature you have been, what you have done against him. And as you did this, you had such a feeling realization that God in heaven was listening to your poor prayers, to your pleadings. You ever had that? And then again, my hearers, have you ever had, as you come up to the house of God, and as the word was being read or being spoken, that God opened your ears and opened your heart, that you became such an attentive hearer as you never was before? You remember the time when you didn't listen, don't you? You remember the time that you wished that Amen would be said and it would be all over? I do. But I do also remember a time that I wished that the minister would never say Amen. You remember that time too? Oh, when the word was so precious for your soul. Oh, when this was the food and the drink for your immortal soul. Do you remember any times like that, my hearers? If you do, believe me, God has done a favor toward you. Oh, what a blessing it is, my hearers. When you come up to the house of God and the minister begins to speak, or there's a sermon read, and as you listen, it seems just as if somebody has been outside of the door where you've been in the home, maybe in the basement, maybe in the bathroom. You had to lock the door. It isn't a very pleasant place to go to, but sometimes we don't know where to go to keep ourselves from being interfered. We have to lock the door if you have a family. And when you come up to the house of God and you were listening, it was just like if that minister was standing outside the door listening to what you had been saying unto God. Oh, he said it so clearly and so plainly and so distinctly. Oh, it was to you just as if God was speaking. You remember that time? Believe me, my hearers, such things are the children of God experience in this life. And they are signs, they are tokens, that God has accepted, not for your sake, but for Jesus' sake, those feeble offerings, those feeble sacrifices that you have poured out before him. Oh, they are good signs, my hearers. Believe me, they are signs of life. They are signs, I think, which many of my hearers wish they had. There are some amongst my hearers that are jealous of God's people. And oh, my hearers, what a blessing it is if you are filled with a holy jealousy and you may come to God and say, the grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace revealed to me. Oh, I know there are some that aren't jealous. I know there are some that are like Cain. What sort of a man was he? Outwardly, you couldn't see any difference in Cain. He came up to worship God. He brought an offering. But he was a wicked man. God had said unto him, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be received? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And to thee shall it be its desire. Oh, my hearers, in this we find that God even warned Cain before he committed this horrible deed. And God speaks unto you too, my hearers. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You know, sometimes you would think when God speaks this way, as if we could do something, as if what we would do would be acceptable to God. But that isn't the meaning of this, my hearers. It is true. If God gives you to do something well, it's him that's doing it in you. And that what you do is acceptable to God because it is his own work. But if you are one of those who are like Cain, who come up to worship God, who are still in your natural state, who are still of the seed of the serpent, oh, let me entreat you, poor creatures that you are. Oh, I do feel a pity. I do feel a love in my soul for such poor sinners. Why? Because I was such a sinner myself. And God showed mercy, irrespective of what we are and what we have done. And he is the same God, my hearers. He can show mercy to you even to this very moment. And all this God comes unto you likewise. If ye do well, shall ye not be accepted? Please don't do like Cain. He didn't do well. He went on in his sins, and it brought him to murder his brother. And that is the trouble with so many creatures today. But they go on and on and on. They never come to God with repentance. They never say to God, "Oh God, I have sinned against thee." They would come like Cain. He didn't know where his brother was. He lied. And so many tried to lie themselves out of their sins, tried to make excuses for their lives. But my hearers, when God comes, we have no more excuses. Oh no. God makes his people upright and honest. And if God has made you such, my hearers, you will love that. You will look continually to be made honest, to be sincere, or to be made truth. And that is what you love now. Oh, I wish that God would make every one of my hearers such. And my hearers, what happened to Cain? He went on in his sins, didn't he? And God cursed him. He laid a curse upon him. He would be cursed from off the earth. And he would be banished from the presence of God. That will be the outcome, my hearers, of you that go on in your sins. You will be banished from off the earth into hell below. And you will be banished from the presence of God forever and ever. Oh, what an awful eternity. What an eternity of misery that will be, my hearers. Could I impress it upon you? Believe me, I am bringing unto you the truth as the word of God does describe it. Oh, what an awful thing it will be in the end to be cursed away from God to all eternity. Oh, you are yet in the acceptable time. You are yet in the day of salvation. Oh, may you be given yet, that the gospel may come to you as glad tidings. That you may be given to sue your Maker for mercy. And to find in him forgiveness for all your sins. Oh, gracious and merciful is God in heaven above. And that for the chiefest and for the greatest of sinners. My hearers, we find that Cain, he went out from the presence of God and dwelt in the land of Nod. Now that means he left his parental home. He went away from God. He went away from the worship of God. He cared no more about him. And he went and lived in the land of Nod. No one knows where this land is, the land of Nod. And then we find that he knew his wife, and she gave birth to a son, and she called his name Enoch. And he went and he built a city and named the city after his son. Have you ever had anybody approach you, my hearers, and say to you, "Where did Cain get his wife from?" Have anybody say that? Some people, that's all the religion they got. And they want to go into some mystery in the Bible to prove that the Bible ain't true. Where did Cain get his wife from? It says in the 5th chapter that Adam and Eve had many sons and many daughters. These two sons, Cain and Abel, they were married probably to their sisters. That's the only way it could have went. And the commentary says that Adam, who was then about 130 years old, could have had, at that time, 130 children. Now this is just surmising that they had one every year. And these children could have had children likewise, which would have been grandchildren. And if they had had any children, at that particular time, the year 130, there would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,219 people on the earth. sufficient enough for Cain to go and build a village or a city at that time. This is the explanation founded upon the commentary of why Cain had a wife and why he went to build the city. My time is gone, my hearers. Next week, the Lord willing, we will continue with our subject, which will be about the flood next week. But I will pick it up from this very point, the Lord willing, hoping that you all may again attend, and that I may have your interest, and that God may bless the feeble truth to your immortal souls. That's all for today.